We appreciate your presence. And if you happen to be visiting with us, we want to extend to you a very special welcome. Did I get this turned on, brethren? Okay. So Wednesday evening, we spoke for a little bit about the sound of the Master's voice and how God has spoken to man over the course of time. This morning, we want to kind of pick up on a series of lessons that we've been teaching for a little bit, and that has to do with individual members of the church, how every member should do certain things, and maybe as we consider those things, as we plan and as we set goals for ourselves in the growth, in our individual growth as Christians, and in so doing, the growth of the church. And in particular, this morning, we want to talk about our love for one another. And we appreciate one another and love one another and ways that we do that. One of the most well-known passages in the Bible emphasizes the importance of love, and more specifically, God's relationship with man. John, the third chapter in verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Most people that don't even believe in God or a God know that scripture of verse, or that verse of scripture. God loves all of the world, and he isn't willing that any man perish. So another scripture reflecting God's love for his creation is found over in 2 Peter, the third chapter, in verse 9, where it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Just as God has exemplified his love for us, he expects us to exemplify our love for one another. And the scriptures are abundantly supportive of our love for one another, even in the telling of the life of Jesus, as well as the plethora of information that references love in the scriptures. John, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 13, says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Galatians, the second chapter in verse 20, says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." How do we prioritize our love for one another, for other members of the Lord's church? When asked about the most important commandments, Jesus doesn't even hesitate in his response. Over in Mark, the 12th chapter, in verse 28, Jesus is asked, "Which is the first?" Some translations will say the greatest or the chief commandment. And he prioritizes love both in our relationship with him, God, and then in our relationship with man. Mark 12, beginning in verse 30, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And then Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 40, says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Of course, this prompted the question of who is my neighbor and the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you're just to cut right to the chase and not go through all of that. Your neighbor is any man who might be in need. of your help. So, what do we learn about God's expectations of every child of His, every member of the Lord's church? We should learn that God expects us to love everyone in every circumstance. Now, that's a tough thing to kind of wrap our minds around, and maybe even tougher thing to do. But Jesus even expects us to love our enemies, to do good to them, to pray for them, and whatever terrible things that they may have committed in becoming our enemies, their soul still has value, and they are in need of forgiveness, just like you and I are. We can't make them change in how they behave into how we think they ought to behave, but we can behave toward them in a way that reflects our identity as the children of God and pray for their spiritual well-being. Are you telling me that God wants me to love my enemies too? I mean, really? Is that what you're telling me? Well, the answer is yes. God wants you to love them too. You may hate the terrible things that they've done and whatever it is that motivated them to do it, but He expects us to love the person and to value their soul. Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 43, says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Jesus doesn't place His requirements on just loving our brethren, you know, other Christians. But instead, He provided the greatest example of love that you can imagine. He shows how we ought to love God and our fellow man, even our enemies, by the way He Himself gave His life. 1 John 3rd chapter and verse 16, and we'll come back to this before we're done this morning. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." 1 Corinthians, Paul describes this kind of love in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. It says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Brother Matt Trent, who had written on a lot of these topics in the Christian Expositor, he makes a statement with regard to Paul's definition of love. He says this, that it makes clear that love is not so much the feeling that God is calling us to have, but it's a decision about how we treat other people. Then he suggests that we substitute our name in the place of the word love as something of a litmus test, if you would, in how it is that we treat other people. For example, is it true that Brett suffers long and is kind? Maybe it's true. Maybe it's something that we recognize in doing this exercise where we have the opportunity for growth and improvement. We can show our love for one another in the way that we honor one another. Romans, the 12th chapter and verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." There are other alternate translations. The Bible in Basic English says, "Be kind to one another with a brother's love, putting others before yourselves in honor." The New King James says, "Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." And then the New Testament in Plain English says, "Have the same kind of love for one another which brothers have. Give each other more honor than you do yourselves." Interesting tidbit, parallel if you would. It's my understanding that William Penn, for you historians out there, he made a treaty with the Native Americans in North America, and he purchased a large piece of wooded land from them. And it's my understanding, also my understanding, that he called the land Pennsylvania. And he built a city on it that he helped to populate with those who were religiously like-minded. And that was a city that he called Philadelphia, which is often referred to as the city of brotherly love. Adam Clark states, "The word Philadelphia signifies that affectionate regard which every Christian should feel for one another, for another, and being members of the same body, hence it is emphatically termed the love of the brethren." It's hard for me to get past this verse without recognizing the idea of preferring one another in honor. If you would take some of your own time, your own private time, to think about this and to study on it, I'm sure that it would be time well spent about preferring one another, and I'm sure that will be helpful to all of us. To honor someone is to recognize their value. And in God's family, we're not only told to recognize how important our brothers and sisters are to us, but to show it in our honor of them. This allows brethren to share a very special relationship that cannot be found anywhere else than in the body of Christ. How about our respect for one another? I want to talk a particular aspect of that. As we consider our respect for one another, we can't hardly neglect how we ought to treat one another when there are differences that exist between us, and especially when these differences don't relate to matters of doctrine, but more so to matters of liberty. Paul had something to say about such matters as he was handling things relating to the eating of meats that had been sacrificed to idols, and this was something that was neither required nor was it forbidden, except where it might cause someone to stumble. 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verse 8 says, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." So, how should we go about handling these kind of things with our brethren? Well, Paul kind of had a summary over in Romans on how to treat one another in such matters. He said in Romans, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Romans 15, 5 through 7, this is in the New Testament in plain English. "The God who gives you patience and comfort will help you agree with one another as you follow Christ Jesus. Then with one voice, all together, you will give glory to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God's glory, accept on another as Christ accepted you." Quoting Brother Matt Trent once again, in order to handle these situations well, as Paul said, we have to be like-minded and to receive one another. And that's all well and good, but what does that mean? It means that we have to realize that we serve the same God. And we're all subjects of His kingdom. And so we have to be in subjection to His teachings and realize the freedoms that He provides, even if it's not our own personal choices. And secondly, we have to receive one another, which means that we have to accept or be accepting of one another's personal choices as it relates to matters of liberty. I liked how Brother Trent kind of closes out this point that he's making in his article. He says, our differences don't define our relationships. Our common Lord does. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 1, reading verses 1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You know, it takes time to develop relationships. And Paul tells us in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 1 and 2, that we are to do so with lowliness and gentleness, with patience or long-suffering, bearing with one another in an agape kind of love. In other words, a pure, willful, sacrificial love that intentionally desires another's highest good. The best example of this would be God's love for man and the reciprocal love of man for God that would extend to our love for one another. As members of the Lord's church, we can show our love for one another by encouraging our brethren. Sometimes what this means is to instruct or to counsel one another as we're able to and might have the opportunity, the ability, and need. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Romans, the 15th chapter, and verse 14 says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. I don't think that there are any of us here that are this disillusioned or illusioned, I'm not sure if I use that word correctly or not, that we believe that once we become Christians, everything's going to get easy. Sometimes when life gets really tough, because of our commitment as children of His, we need to be encouraged. And when we say encouraged, I mean, what I mean is that in our weakness, we need to be uplifted, or maybe to be admonished. We need someone to help reignite the spark of zeal for the Lord. Sometimes we need someone that cares for us and loves us enough to do that really hard thing. When brethren are in need of it, to admonish or even correct us when we stepped off the path, so to speak. But whatever is needed isn't always, it's not always the easiest to take either. So our support, admonition, correction, or encouragement all needs to be expressed in love for our brethren. Sometimes it might be characterized as tough love. You've probably all heard that term at some time or another, but it's still love. And that's That's the way we need to approach those kind of things. Jude, the first chapter in verse 22, says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Like those who love us and are willing to help us in our Christian walk, we need to be prepared to do the same in love for them." If my understanding is correct of the word that's translated admonish, it means to caution, warn, gently reprove. Christians have to love one another enough to encourage one another, especially when we see a brother or a sister in times of weakness. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing." Luke 22 and verse 32 might be what Brother Jim would call a freebie. I've been looking for an opportunity to use that, or just for free, I guess it should say. It was where Peter had been talking about how he would never deny Jesus, and Jesus responded by saying that the devil desired to have Peter and to sift him like wheat. And this is what he says over in Luke 22 and verse 32. "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." That word "converted" in other translations actually says, "when you've returned to me." Strengthen thy brethren. What a great example of what our Lord is willing to do for us and what the Lord would have us do for one another. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." If you skip down to verse 5, it says, "For each one shall bear his own load." Wow, that seems maybe a little contradictory. Maybe they conflict a little bit. I mean, bear one another's burdens on the one hand, but on the other hand, do your own work or be responsible for bearing your own load. Well, we know that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. And so, how do we go about reconciling the meaning of those two? Just a few verses apart. It seems like that the answer might be found in the understanding of the difference between the word burden and the word load. A load is something that a person could carry on their own, while a burden is something that is impossible for one to carry alone. Well then, how do we deal with the verse that says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me"? Well, that doesn't mean that God doesn't use us in helping one another to bear up under the burdens of this life. And sometimes life challenges are just too hard to face by ourselves, alone. For our daily loads, we each need to do our own work. It's spiritually unhealthy to do anything else. But it's also spiritually unhealthy to see brethren that are struggling with burdens that are just too much for them to bear alone, and not love them enough to help where we have the opportunity, the ability, and the need. Sometimes it takes some wisdom to discern which is which. But in each of these circumstances that we have presented this morning, we follow the example of Jesus, who loved others enough to die for them. Now we come back to that scripture, 1 John, the 3rd chapter and verse 16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay our lives for the brethren." This concludes what I had to say this morning about our love for one another, and as something that we ourselves can kind of look in the mirror with regard to look for opportunities for goals in our life to grow, and something that every Christian should be striving for. We'd never close this portion of the worship service without offering the gospel invitation. If you are here and you've never heard the gospel, the steps of obedience to the gospel, we understand that from Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must believe, according to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We must repent, that is to put away the old man and begin a new life in service to God. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 17 and verse 30 says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. With regard to confession, Matthew the 10th chapter and verse 32 says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Romans 10 and 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then you must be baptized for the remission of sins. Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And then we have to live faithfully. We're not done. We're actually just beginning. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. There's also those that maybe have heard these and been obedient to them and fallen back into the world, maybe done something of a public nature where they would desire the prayers of the faithful. The scriptures tell us to confess our faults one to another and to pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If there's one here of either case, we ask that you stand and sing, that you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.